Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's a new doctrine of Balaam. You just go to church, you're okay. You can go out and do all you want to do. You just have to go to the priest and confess it. You go and do all you can do. Just go to church, tell God you're sorry. Just go to church, you don't got to be serious about it. You just got to go to church and you're okay. That's the doctrine of Balaam. You're not okay. It's compromise.
If you look up the opposite of the word compromise in a thesaurus, you will see the words preserve and protect. When we seek to follow God's ways, He is the one preserving and protecting us. That is what His word does for us. But when we compromise and allow sin to repeatedly be allowed in our lives as a practice, we find ourselves an enemy of God. Thank the Lord, He is gracious. He provides the way of repentance, grace, and forgiveness to get us back on track and living for Him. With more out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In James 2:19, it says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Now, his point is, you can believe in God, but not put your trust in Him. That is like a demonic faith. The demons believe in Him. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in the death of Jesus on the cross and that it was foretold. But to them, they haven't trusted in Christ. That's a demonic faith. And so you could have a demonic faith. You could believe those things are true, but not put your trust in Christ. And in that way, you're like the devil, the demons who believe and tremble. They even tremble at the name of Jesus. Now, he says these two things to the church of Pergamum that are good. "I know your works, where you dwell, Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name." Now, if they held fast to his name, there must have been some shaking going on. Some trying to get them to fall away from the name of Jesus. But they held fast to his name. We need to hold fast to his name. No matter what shakings may come our way, no matter what difficulties we may face, they had a lot of them. They would face the proconsul. The proconsul had a sword, remember? And Jesus says, "I have a sword." They held fast to the name of Christ and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr. Now, we don't know anything about Antipas. There's nothing in history that ever mentions him. His name means something like Antipas would be anti, right? Or opposed to. His name means something like opposed to them. And some scholars believe that Antipas is a type of all the martyrs that died in Pergamum, that they were faithful and they died there and they were opposed to the giving of sacrifices to idols. They were opposed to all of the things that were taking place there. They were against them. It seems the way it's worded that it's a literal person to me. He says, "Even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr." So it seems like he's talking about an individual. It says, "who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now we go to verse 14, where he says, "I have this against you. Not every church has commendations, and not every church has condemnations. Some have commendations and no condemnations. Some have condemnations, but no commendations." I'm going to get confused if I keep saying it. This church has both. And in verse 14, he says, "I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Notice that both of these things that are in Pergamum that he has against them are doctrines. There are two doctrines that have been taught and believed by them. A group of the church is believing this, the doctrines of Balaam, and believing the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. So the way that we avoid the kind of compromise that they had in their lives was that we don't believe false teachings. And if you have compromise in your life and you are justifying it, sometimes people have compromise in their life and they know it's compromise. It's just outright compromise. Other people justify it to themselves because sin is deceptive. And they believed some doctrine, like today, the doctrine of prosperity, that God wants you rich. Those who believe in that are seeking riches out of their relationship with God, which the Bible would speak against. Depart from anybody who teaches such things. But there's a whole doctrine that allows them to compromise in that way. And so there were two doctrines. The first one was the doctrine of Balaam. And I believe there is the doctrine of Balaam that is being taught today. Balaam was a prophet. Sometimes it looked like he was good, and sometimes it looked like he was a false prophet, around the time of Moses. And Balak, the Moabite king, when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, went to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And when they did, Balaam said, let me go ask God. And so he went and he said, God, can I go curse your people? Interesting question. And God said, no. And so the next morning he said to Balak's men, I got bad news. God told me no. And so they said, well, that's too bad because we got a lot of money we could give you. And he said, well, why don't you stay again and I'll ask one more time. So the next time he said, God, can I go curse your people? God said, sure, go. Now, anytime God says no, first of all, and you're persistent, and then God says, go ahead and go, don't go. Listen to the first answer, not the second one. Because the angel of the Lord stood in the road to kill him, you remember? And the donkey saved his life. And even after all of that, Balaam said, can I go? And God said, go ahead and go, just speak what I tell you. When Balaam got there, Balaam tried to curse him. He got up on a mountain, the camp of Israel is down below him. He gets up to curse them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he blesses them. And Balak is furious. I hired you to curse them, and you bless them. So they went to another mountain. Like the mountain's the problem, which cracks me up. It must be the mountain. Let's get you over to another mountain. And they do this four times, and four times he blesses them instead of curses them. But then, the next thing that we read is that the Moabite women went down into the camp and caused the men to sacrifice to idols and commit sexual morality with them and eat things sacrificed to idols, and that God killed 24,000 of them. Now, in the Old Testament, that's all that we know. But here we learn more. It says the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now we know that Balaam said, I can't curse them, but I don't need to. If you send your women down into the camp and they tell the men, you can sleep with us if you make your sacrifices to our God and we'll have sex. And they did it. They compromised. And so this is the compromise of Balaam. It's okay to do this. You can go to the temples and you can make sacrifices. You can do these things. Now, the way that plague was stopped was that in front of the priest, Peninnaeus, and Moses, a man brought a Moabite with him, by them, into a tent to have sex with her. And Peninnaeus was so furious that right in front of Moses they would do this, that he grabbed a sword and went into the tent, and the Bible says he pinned both of them to the ground with the sword. The Bible's got R-rated stuff in it, by the way. And it stopped the plague. No one else died because Peninnah took a stand and things changed. But that compromise is serious. It's a serious compromise to have a doctrine that you say, I can do all those things that are in the world and I'm okay with God. There is a Neo-Balaam doctrine today. Neo meaning new. There's a new doctrine of Balaam. You just go to church, you're okay. You can go out and do all you want to do. You just have to go to the priest and confess it. You go and do all you can do. Just go to church, tell God you're sorry. Just go to church. You don't got to be serious about it. You just got to go to church and you're okay. That's the doctrine of Balaam. You're not okay. It's compromise. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, there's some differences of opinion as to what it is. Nicholas means victory of the people. And so some believe that it means victory over the people and that it was the establishment of the priesthood over the laity, the priesthood over the people. And that, you know, the victor of Rome, the Pope, the setting up of the Pope and all that comes down with it. And although that is unbiblical, and I could find many verses that would talk about why the Pope is not allowed to give scripture, but that's what they've done. And why you don't have a man over you spiritually that you have to go to. You go directly to God. You don't go through a man. I don't think that's what this means. Because Nicholas is victory of the people. And although people use that to try to say that's what was going on in Pergamum, there's absolutely no evidence that that was going on in Pergamum. What we do have is evidence from the early church fathers that there was a man by the name of Nicholas, who was one of the first deacons chosen in the book of Acts, who became a leader that taught people it was okay to go along to get along. Why become a martyr? Just go into the temples and don't mean it. Just go become part of the guilds and don't mean it. Go sacrifice to Zeus and be a part of the party at Dionysus, sacrifice to Dionysus. Just don't mean it. God knows when you mean something and when you don't mean it, so you can go ahead and do that. And the early church fathers, this is within two generations of John, who wrote this book, and it was his apostles that said that was who the Nicolaitans are, or it was one of John's apostles who said that that's what it is, so that's probably what it is. So it's that idea that I'm part of the world and it's just okay to be a part of it. Again, it's not. It's not okay. We're called to holiness. We're called to come out from among them and be separate. And so God says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate that. To Ephesus, he said, I have this for you, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So if the Ephesians hated it, but God hates it, and the church at Pergamum was a part of it, it would be like being in Vegas and going, I'm just going to go along. A lot of Christians work in Vegas, and maybe a lot of them have trouble with their faith when they're working in industries that may lead to compromise for them. And so then he says to them in verse 16, repent. Repent is not just a word that's used for non-believers when they come to Christ. To repent means to change. To change your mind, to change the way you're living. And so when you come to Christ, you're changing. You're not doing anything when you say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to live for you. But you are now saying, I'm going to live for you. I have this change in my life. Come into my life. You're inviting Jesus into your life. And with that is the expectation of change. You won't invite Jesus into your life to be like just the same thing. If someone does that, then they're mistaken. You receive Christ and you change and God changes you. But to the church, five times in these seven letters, he says, repent. So the church needs to repent. That means that you may have been persuaded by a false doctrine that something that you're doing is okay when what you're doing is not okay. And so God says, repent. And here I would say that we would all search our hearts. We would all ask ourselves, Lord, is there anything I've let into my life and let settle into my life that is some kind of a compromise? Reveal it to me. Show me, I want to know. Now he says, repent or else. And anytime Jesus says, repent or else, you probably want to repent. Repent or else, I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword in my mouth. The compromisers. Now, I love that he calls them, because some of them are not genuine. Not all in the church are compromising, but some of them are. And he says, I'm going to come and fight against them. This is the same sword that's mentioned early in the book of Revelation and late in the book of Revelation. The sword that comes out of his mouth. Now, if you're a non-Christian, it means he's going to come take you out. If you're a Christian, it means he's going to discipline you. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but he may still take you out. That's what happened in the church in Corinth. Corinth was I've shared before, one pastor said, a dumpster fire of a church. And they were. Paul had to write the Corinthians to say to the men, you can't go have sex with a prostitute. You are the temple of Jesus Christ. And when you join yourself to a prostitute, you're joining Christ to a prostitute. You can't do that. They thought it was okay to do it. He had to say that. They had all kinds of immorality going on around them. And so he had to write them to let them know that they couldn't be involved in it. And in Hebrews, it says, whom God loves, he disciplines. The Corinthians, remember they took communion in an unworthy manner? And so he made some of them sick and even killed some of them. But he took them home, it says. And some of them sleep because of it. It was like, you know what? You've gone too far. I'm taking you home. That's it. So it's serious. So serious that he may come and fight against you. This may be discipline. And I want discipline from God, but the Bible says that no discipline of God is pleasant, but is grievous. but brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So if God is speaking to you today about your own justification, which I would call a doctrine, your own justification of some kind of a compromise in your life, then repent. Because you don't want the discipline or the sword. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, which is just saying this is for everybody. It's this, even the letter to Pergamos, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's to all of us. And to him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna to eat. Now, what's the hidden manna? The manna was what came down from heaven when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And they got up one morning, they needed food, and there was bread all over the ground. And they went and gathered enough for that day. And if they gathered too much, it would be rotten on the second day. But it was supernatural. And if it was the Sabbath, it would last for 2 days. And when they walked outside and the ground was covered with bread, they said, what is it? And that's what Hebrew manna is. Manna is, what is it? What is it? I don't know, let's go get some of it. All right, let's get some of the what is it. And so they went out to get the manna. Now, Jesus had a confrontation with the religious leaders who said, Moses gave us bread from heaven. And Jesus responded to them in John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So when he says, I'm going to give you some of the hidden manna, it's that fulfillment of Christ as the bread of life. And then he says, and I will give him a white stone. Now, we're not sure what this is. And again, it's okay that we don't know. There's some mystery that's in the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of mystery in the Bible. And it's good to have mystery. It's good that we don't understand everything. And if I wrote a book called 10 Things Pastors Need to Stop Doing, the second one would be, stop pretending like you know everything. I won't tell you what the first one would be. I'll tell you at another time. But the second one is, stop that. Because pastors are so like that. Well, let me tell you what everything is. There's a lot of things we just don't know. We just don't know. But there's mystery, and mystery is good. It gives depth, and it gives a mystery to God. And the Bible talks about mysteries and the mystery of godliness and these things. And it's really funny because people go, well, let me explain to you what the mystery of godliness is. Well, you may be able to look at a few scriptures that can give you some help, but we don't understand the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. White stones were given as acquittal. When you were in a Roman court, they would give a white stone and a black stone. If you were given a black stone, bad news. If you're given a white stone, you were set free. On the breastplate of the high priest was the Urim and the Thummim. One was white and one was black, and they used it to determine how God's will, what God wanted. How they used it and how it was used is a mystery. None of us know, but a black stone and a white stone. There are other cases in the games. When you would win, they would give you a wreath, and they would give you a stone, a white stone. That stone was what you'd put on your mantle. That's your trophy that you had around. The wreath would wither away, but you had a stone. So the stone could represent being acquitted and forgiven, could represent victory in Christ, could represent God's direction, bringing you into heaven. We're going to receive a white stone. I think it'll be pretty amazing when we do. If it represents something or whatever it is, and on that stone is written a name that no one knows except him who receives it. Now, some say it's a name of Jesus that no one knows except us who receive it, and we call Jesus by that name. It seems to me like he's talking, the best reading of it is that he's talking about us. He gives me a new name. God changed people's names in the Bible. To Abram, he turned to Abraham. Sarai, he turned to Sarah. Jacob, he turned to Israel. And Robert Leroy Furrow is going to get a new name. And I think the name is more appropriate for me. Now, I think it's going to be in a positive way as well, by the grace of God. In other words, I kind of like to annoy people. I like to be a little bit of a troublemaker in people's lives. And so I've joked before that my name on my stone is going to be Annoying. Hi, Annoying. How are you? But I don't think it's going to be in a negative way. I think it's going to be in a positive way, that God has a new name for you and no one knows it but you. It's God's way of encouraging you and strengthening you for something good in your life. Whatever it would be, that God would give you that name. And Leroy will be no more. Three things in closing. Even if you are where Satan's throne is or where he dwells, you don't need to worry. It's pretty great, isn't it? Church was established where Satan was. Don't you think he opposed that? He didn't want that church there? Number two, solid teaching is extremely important to our relationship with Christ. You have the responsibility to make sure you're under solid teaching. Jesus said, "Beware lest you be deceived." And to teachers, don't put words in God's mouth. This is another one of the 10 things I would say to pastors. Stop putting words in God's mouth. Take what God's word says and tell people what's there. You are a proclaimer of his truth. You are not coming up with your own ideas. Be very careful. I was asked a question a little while ago. If Jesus were to appear to our church, what do you think he would say to you? And I said, I can't answer that question, because I would be giving you what I think he would be saying. And I loathe to put words in his mouth. I don't want to say things Jesus wouldn't say. I hope he would say, "You guys are an awesome church. Well done." Maybe not, though. Maybe there'd be some other things he would say to us. But right doctrine is really important for those of you who are pastors and teachers. And for those of you who aren't, right doctrine is really important, because it's going to affect the way you live. If you listen to wrong doctrine, you're going to be living out that wrong doctrine instead of the right and proper doctrine. Finally, in Christ, we are accepted, innocent, victorious, given the white stone in Christ. Not because of us, not unto us, but unto him be the glory forever and ever for his salvation of our souls. Please stand with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great letter to the church at Pergamum. And what a great thing that there was a church there where Satan dwelt. And Lord, help us in our compromise. Help us to be able to get things right in our lives. Whether it's a small compromise, and I hope that's what we're dealing with, or a large compromise that someone here knows you're speaking to them. You're telling them to get that out of their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would listen and repent so they never have to face the or else. Help us to repent of even small compromises. It's the small foxes that destroy the vine, so we don't have to face the or else. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.